Once again, it's my pleasure to be with you this afternoon. I think this is second time I'm here, and it is a joy to see all of you. And today our meditation is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. In Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, one of the most striking thoughts is the riches of God's mercy. And you see that phrase right at the beginning of verse 4 when it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." Now, this is not the first time or the only time Apostle Paul has referred to God as God who is rich in mercy. Just a few verses down to verse 7, you will see Paul saying that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So you immediately see that the Lord is deeply interested to reveal himself as God of mercy and grace. And he wants us to taste the exceeding riches of his grace. God is not one who wants to bless you with few drops of mercy every day. He wants to shower you with his mercies. And that's why such phrases as riches of his mercy and exceeding riches of his mercy are brought to our attention. He is so gracious, so wondrously gracious. Dear friends, the world has a very different concept when it comes to the wealth that it wants to enjoy in life. Whenever a worldly person talks about riches, he thinks of material goods, thinks of money, investments, silver and gold, big houses, luxurious items, and what else, you know. People are so concerned about their looks. I mean, they are concerned that everybody knows that they are rich. Even poor people want others to think that they are rich. I know of people who borrow jewelry, even because they don't have them, to attend weddings. And we people also like all these counterfeit jewelries. I know you have special names for those accessories. But they are not gold, but they look like gold. They are not diamonds, but they look like diamonds. But we like to put on all these things, because to have them is to somehow make our ego feel good. It inflates our ego. And so we try to grab all these things. People who cannot even afford to buy a tire for the car would like to take bank loans to buy a nice car. I have seen people driving big cars, but they don't put car park coupons. And when the car park attendant comes and catch them, they argue with them and tell all kinds of lies why they didn't put the car park coupon. Now this is very miserable. People are very strange. You know, when you think about the way people behave, you realize that we have a totally confused perspective about what is the real wealth that we should be excited about. What is the permanent blessing that we can ever have, which no man can take away? Money, as far as the Bible is concerned, is not lasting. In fact, Apostle Paul calls wealth uncertain riches in 1 Timothy 6. Uncertain riches. Today you may have a lot in your hand, tomorrow you will not have it. Even if you have all the wealth, you may not have the power to enjoy your wealth. So often people realize wealth is a heavy burden. When you have little money, you could sleep well. And you have a lot of money, you have problems sleeping. Because you're worried who will snatch it away, where to put this, how to keep it. It becomes a big, big problem. Well, if you don't believe me, just read some of the biographies of rich people. They have problems sleeping. They've got to take sleeping pills. Such is the wealth of this world. But here we are told of a different kind of wealth, the riches of God's mercy. This is exactly what you and I should be excited about, the riches of God's mercy. I want to ask you, what's your perspective of our spiritual experiences? How do you view them? Is your relationship with God and the wonderful communion that you enjoy with God is a very stimulating, exciting, enthralling experience? You might have seen people, when they are rich, how happy they are looking at their bank book. You know, keep looking at the savings, how much interest they get. And they take great pleasure in opening up the treasure box and looking at all the gold and silver and diamonds and counting whether they still have every one of those pieces. And, you know, this is sometimes their joy. But they have great burdens as well, to keep it safe and sound. As I said a while ago, the wealth that we have in Christ is immeasurable, and it is most delightsome to Christians. And Apostle Paul wanted us to think this. So he says, God, who is rich in mercy. That is a godly man's extreme joy. I really mean it. Extreme joy. In fact, Apostle Paul tells us to be vigilant and cautious toward material wealth. Because if you fall in love with material wealth, it will take you away from the Lord. It is the root of all evil, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, 9-11. So when it comes to the riches of this world, the Bible wants every Christian to be cautious. Don't get trapped by the world's wealth. Don't be overwhelmed by it. Don't let it distract you from the real riches that matters. In fact, a godly man like Apostle Paul will be very fascinated with the riches of God. Now let me just give you a taste of it. Just listen to this. In Ephesians 3:8, well, it's just a page across. You may want to just quickly look at it. Ephesians 3:8, he speaks of unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable riches of Christ. The whole life will not be sufficient to think about the riches of Christ. Unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, We already noticed about the exceeding riches of His grace in chapter 2, verse 7. Now, in chapter 1, verse 18 and 3:16, He says that there are riches of His glory. Riches of His glory. And if you look at some other episodes of Apostle Paul, he would talk about things like the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. That's in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And in Romans 11:33, he says, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. So you see, there are many realms of divine riches that are open to us. Riches of His mercy, riches of Christ Himself, His person. As a person, He's so wonderful. The more you think, the more you want to be joined to Him, the more you want to walk with Him, there is so much wondrous experience with Christ. Then you talk about His goodness. Boy, day and night you can talk about it. Like Psalmist at the end of Psalm 23 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Because He has been thinking about it and experiencing it. That's the exceeding riches of His goodness. Talk about His long-suffering, forbearance. They are all riches. You see, I told you at the beginning, the Lord never gives things that He promised by small measures. He doesn't bring to you one spoon of milk. He gives you as much as you like. It's yours to taste. It's yours to eat, drink, and rejoice. Oh, the depth of His wisdom. Ah, the more you study the Bible, the greater the treasures of wisdom and counsel that you discover. So, my dear friends, Christian life is a rich experience of God, His attributes, His goodness toward us. Nobody who really come to know Christ will ever go away a spiritual bankrupt. If you come to the Lord to know who He is, your life is going to be transformed because you have what you never could have been tasting or seeing or enjoying without Him. He gives you what you cannot have, you cannot find anywhere else. In Him are the riches of God complete. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, what we have is only a portion of the unfathomable, unlimited riches of God. Yeah, just looking at the mercies of God, even that, I do not think I have the power to explain everything to you. Because I can't get my mind around the extent of God's mercy, you know. When I think about God's mercy toward me, it's so great. Then think about all of you. And as collectively, when we come together to think of God's mercies, boy, it's just too great for me to say anything. We have some wonderful hymns that we sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, the wonderful grace. Oh, the marvelous grace. Hi, come on, use whatever adjective you want. You still cannot describe the mercies of God. They are unsearchable. I hope you'll be excited about it. Your Christian journey is a call to discover day by day the new aspects of His exceeding riches of mercy. That's why in the book of Lamentation, even though the prophet was going through great sorrow, he says, His mercies are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. There is always a freshness to the experience of His mercy and grace if we follow Him closely. Oh, listen to this, my dear friends. Our text today declares that God is rich in mercy. The riches of His mercy far outshines all the wealth of this world. Even if you have the entire world for yourself, if you don't have the mercy of God, you are most miserable of men. And even if you have nothing of this world, but of all of His mercy made available to you, you will be the happiest soul in the whole world. Now, think about this. We become rich by hoarding things for ourselves. But God's richness is shown by the dispensing of His grace. How do we know God is rich? Because He is always giving. Giving, 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 giving. Now, we all are going for God's mercy. We are all asking for it. And there are people everywhere in the world asking for God's mercy. Millions of them. By the way, people have always been, for ages they have been asking for mercy. And they have been drinking from the reservoir of God's mercy. Everybody scooping out as much as they want all their life. It's still not running dry. It's still overflowing. Ah, the riches of His mercy. You want to ask? Ask more. Ask more. Don't stop asking. Because there is a Lord. And it is His pleasure to give. Why? Because He is rich in mercy. He's never poor. Even He is never hard pressed to close the tap. Just last week, a poor Christian preacher was renting a house and came to me and said that the misery he's experiencing. Because he was renting a room for his small family to stay in. He's not very wealthy, so he gives a little bit for the rental. And the owner is a very thrifty lady. Maybe not just thrifty, more than that. And she sort of adjusted the taps in the toilet that, you know, only a small, thin, thread-like stream of water coming down. In order to make the pail full of water, he had to wait there for about half an hour. So miserable. Somehow, it looks like the PUB bills have gone up by $2 or $3 last month. The lady gets berserk and comes to this poor preacher and said, "You leave. Cannot stay here." So I said, "You better leave. It's miserable. It's hard to live with people who got a big house and plenty of money and it's so stingy. They want to be rich, so they want to accumulate. You know, anyhow want to get. Keep it. This is not how God shows His wealth. Giving up. Take, take, take. All of you come. With all your heavy burdens. Come unto Me. Cast your burdens upon Me. Tell Me what your needs are. Ask Me. Knock at My door. Seek Me. You shall find." Ah, God, who is what? Rich in mercy. Think of Him. Stop thinking about people. Think of Him. The more you think about the goodness and mercies of God, you will sit there and rejoice. The more you think about people, you get frustrated. Because we are all desperate for mercy. For Him, it's in abundance. He gives it to us. And the good thing about God's mercy is that He is so rich in mercy that no one who comes to Him for His mercy shall be turned away for the lack of it. He will never turn you away by saying, sorry, come tomorrow. No. He might have given a billion people in the last hour His mercy, and He's ready if you are there for it. He will never turn us away. And I like this line of hymn that we sing, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While others are calling, hear me also. You know, there are thousands of people are praying to you, Lord, and I'm also praying. Hear me also. Don't pass me by. Hear me. And He is happy that you prayed that, because you believe He will hear, and He's merciful enough not to ignore you. You know, when you come to God, when you ask for His mercy, don't you be shy about it. You can never ask too much, because you will never wear Him down. You will never wear Him down. So go ask. Ask however you want. If whatever you need, ask for His glory, believing that you receive it. I'm not asking you to go to Him and ask unholy things. Of course you won't get it. Things that would please Him. You ask. It's for you to enjoy. Because God is rich in mercy. Praise God that He is rich in mercy. Because what sinners like you and me need the most from God is what? His mercy. What you and I need the most is not wealth. Don't you think that money is what we need the most? Don't you think what we need the most is health? No. You see, wealth or health, what does it matter? Soon we will die, right? Now, if you have not received His mercy, where are you heading to for the rest of all eternity? What you need is mercy for salvation. And thank God, what we need the most is most available at His hand. The very thing I need is found in Him. Ah, praise Him. God who is rich in mercy. Shall we dare to approach His awful throne, His fearsome presence, His holiness, and ask for blessings? Some years back, a poor gentleman who became very conscious of his sins suddenly broke down. Now this man has been a churchgoer for many years, but quite an arrogant person who liked to show off that he is a good Christian with his, appearance and kind of conversation, but living a double life, a hypocritical life. One day the Lord, through His word, convicted him so severely that he broke down. And then he said, all these years, I took His grace for granted. I abused my Christian faith and religion. I rendered Him with unclean hands abominable things. Whoa! I'm a terrible wretched man who took His grace and abused it. will God forgive me one more time? I dare not tell him to forgive me. I don't want to take Holy Communion. I dare not. I dare not. And I have to tell him this one thing. You're right. You don't deserve anything. But he's rich in mercy. So, is there anything else you can do? He immediately said, Lord, have mercy. So that's it. You have the answer. Thank God. God is merciful. Now, which of you here can now say, I don't need his mercy, and here I come to serve him? Which preacher can climb this pulpit and behave as though he's so complete and he doesn't require God's mercy? How foolish it is to be so stuck up in your heart. Let us praise God that where there is a need for mercy, mercy comes. You know, it is Apostle John who said with regard to Christ in the Gospel of John that he gives grace upon grace. Do you know what does that phrase means? Grace upon grace? Well, easy way of explaining it is that he will give you grace upon grace, grace after grace. Keep on giving you grace. But there's another interesting concept inherent in that expression. It means grace where grace is needed. Grace upon grace. Where you beg for grace, grace will be there. Now, our life is a life where grace is most needed. And he will give you that grace. That's why Jesus said to Apostle Paul, who prayed repeatedly that the thorn in the flesh may be removed, that my grace is what? Sufficient. My grace is sufficient. So whether you are a new Christian or not a Christian, but so amazed by the grace of God, or one who has been in this grace for long, you still have grace. So let's rejoice in this great truth. In the presence of his awful, mighty holiness, mercy is that which keeps us coming to worship him. If there was no mercy from God, who can worship him? If there is no mercy with God, who can be a preacher of his word? It is mercy that welcomes us to him. It is mercy that keeps us there. It is mercy of God that makes us grow day by day. Blessed be his name. His mercy endureth forever. Praise the Lord. You need no merit to come and ask for his mercy. You need no merit. Neither does the Bible require that you meet any eligibility to ask for mercy. Jesus told us a parable of two people who came to God's house to worship. One was a Pharisee and the other one was a publican. The Pharisee said, "Oh Lord, I'm not like this publican. I give my tithes. I pray three times." And the poor publican beat his breast and said, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, it is that poor man who would not dare to look to heaven by looking down, beating his chest, cried out, I'm a sinner, that went home, all his sins forgiven. The other one who tried to show off, acted as though he doesn't need mercy, will not have any mercy because he didn't ask for it. Let me remind you, my dear brothers and sisters, the only thing that we can manifest before God is a desperate need for His mercy. It is almost like saying, only beggars are welcome. Only what? Beggars are welcome. If you don't need me, if you got everything, get out. You go and live in your abundance. You don't need me, right? You come to me as though you cannot have a life without me. You must be able to say, oh Lord, without thee I can do nothing. Actually, Jesus reminded us, he can do nothing without me. The worship that we render is a plea, a begging for his mercy. So do not be embarrassed that you come with a full awareness of your nothingness and your emptiness, and you come here and beg for it. But I'm not saying that you can therefore keep on sinning. Grace is not given to sin. Grace is given to come away from sin. If anybody say, oh, I sin that grace may abound, the Bible says in Romans 6, God forbid. Cannot. But we are aware of our sinfulness, so we come, oh Lord, help me to overcome my besetting sins. I want to overcome. I know your word is good. I know there is counsel in thy word what to do. And I'm not here to defend my unjust living. I'm not here to argue for my acceptance. I'm here to understand your mercy that would teach me the eternal counsels of God's word, so I may live unto thy holiness, that I may bear more fruit. Lord, let me abide in you. Let thy mercy receive me. Let thy mercy hold me. Let thy mercy lead me. Now you ask, but what is the guarantee that the riches of his mercy will be bestowed upon me? What's the guarantee, sir? Now, okay, God is rich in mercy, but what's the guarantee that I will have it? Read the rest of verse 4. For his great love wherewith he loved us. God's riches in mercy is promised to us because his great love wherewith he loved us. You know, God is like a loving father with his hands stretched out to everyone who comes to him for mercy. You remember the story of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is often known as the prodigal son's story. Actually, it's not really a prodigal son story. It's a story of a loving father. That's what I think. It's not about the prodigality of the son, but it is the abundance of the father's love. After squandered everything that the father has given, when the son came, the father runs out of his house and meet him in the way. And when the son says, oh, I'm not worthy to be a son in your house, just a servant. He said, what? This son of mine was dead. Now he's found. Let's rejoice. Let there be music. Let there be dance. My son has come home. That's great love. And that's what offers the riches of his mercy. Ah, what beautiful phrase. For his great love wherewith he loved us. The love of God towards his people is immensely great and abundant. And his loving hands are always stretched out to receive those who come to him and to bestow upon them his rich mercies. He receives and then pours out his mercies to you. This is the guarantee. The great love of God. The richness of his mercy and the greatness of his love are both now extended to his children. Listen, in full measure. In full measure. Oh, how blessed are we in Christ to have God's inexhaustibly rich mercy and inexpressibly great love. You can never exhaust his mercy. Neither can you ever measure the love of God. Oh, what encouragement are we given to come to our God today? There is no reason why we should hesitate to come to him. Were you thinking that you shouldn't come anymore because you're pretty useless, or that you have not been what you should be? Now it's good that you realize what are your weaknesses. But now it is time to put those things right before God, who says, I'm merciful to you and my love is now extended to you. Come. Now always say, I want to come to you, God. Because there is no other person who is ever ready to bless me like you. So there is no reason why you and I should hesitate to come to him. When I think about this, there's one verse that comes up in my mind, which is God's word through Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah 31:3, and it says this. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. What beautiful words. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The demonstration of this mercy and love is found in every sinner who comes to Christ. Now please, please understand this. If you are going to be a church of great power and wisdom for the glory of Christ, do not look anywhere but to the mercies of God. And you must have an adoring eye for the expressions of God's rich mercy in people's life. Now let me try and help you to understand what I'm saying. I know I've not really come clear to you. There is a existing thinking about Christians that God's mercy is most abundant in the life of those who have hoarded material wealth. And this affects even pastors' minds. So they look for rich people. So when the rich people come, oh, come to the front. Take that seat. When can I meet you? Which restaurant? A poor man comes. Oh, who's there? Okay, sit there, all right. Okay. You know, let me tell you something. And I don't think I have to teach you this, but just to encourage you in this matter, which you already know. It is very crucial as a church, we never discriminate anyone. I mean, even the vilest sinner you ever seen, if he comes to seek God's mercy, give it. Give it all. When, by the grace of God, Gethsemane BP Church, where I'm a minister of the gospel, the Lord brought a man who was addicted to drugs. My heart went out to him because he was desperate. And he was slowly coming out of his addiction and seeking the Lord. So I welcomed him to the church. It was not easy. He brought another one and another one. Three or four drug addicts start to come to church. I mean, all are changing. And they changed. And my heart was so excited. Because if the Lord would change these people, why not? And I decided to start a ministry to those who are drug addicts. I was scared. I had many fears because I know some of these people are hardcore criminals. They have been to prison. You look at them, you get scared. They got tattoos from the head to the toe. It's terrible. So when we started this ministry called Gethsemane Care Ministry, one pastor called me up and said, "You're very foolish to start such a ministry. You know, in a church, you better don't have too many drug addicts, even though they are changed, because you will never know what they will do." I understand that. But if they change, why should I think that way? But if they didn't change, I understand what you say. But you never know whether they change or not. But why is it that only drug addicts you think that way? How about a PhD? There are many thieves, you know. There are intelligent fools. There are multi-millionaire thieves. Why should you think that only a poor man like this would be a bad one? And I said to this pastor, "Look, if they believe in the Lord Jesus and they repent, it will be my joy that they will be the member of the church where I am the pastor. And let me tell you, if every one of them is a drug addict and a former criminal, I will all the more be happy." May I tell you, my dear friends, the Lord has blessed this work that in the Philippines, I have five of them who came out of this background as preachers of the gospel. With me, right now there are three who came out of it and now preachers of God's word. One of them has gone to Melbourne to pastor Bethel BP Church, a former drug addict, Reverend Paul Sheng. Now all these things have blessed the ministry that God has entrusted me. We did not court the rich and the mighty. Not that we cannot have rich people. If they love the Lord, we have them by all means. But the thing is this, don't you ever limit the possibilities of the riches of His mercy. God is an expert in taking people who have been rejected by the world and making them trophies of His grace. He is a master in the cleansing of souls and putting His honor, not their honor, His honor on them. You know, the riches of mercy is not just seen in the fact that some people do well in the world and in their worldly enterprises. Yes, we prosper because God has been gracious. But look, the light shines the brightest against the dark backdrop. He commands light in darkness. He brought life out of the dust. Who can do that? But the one who is rich in mercy, whose greatness is unsearchable. And I say this to you, better be blessed hope, okay, than no hope. You are called to enjoy the riches of mercy. And the more you trust in the fact that preaching Jesus Christ is preaching the riches of His mercy. And how is it going to be seen? Look at verse 5. Let me quickly explain that. You read Apostle Paul as saying, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. God's mercy has sought out a human race that has been dead. Dead. There is nothing that shows that you are alive. Dead. Deadness filled our life. But God, who gives life, who is the author of life, is the creator of life, who alone can bring life from deadness, work in us. Remember this. None of us can ever say, I became a Christian by my sheer power of decision and action. You know, I'm a pastor now because I have been quite a good man, you know, quite intelligent, quite clever. Sometimes some FEBC students would come to me and say, Pastor Koshi, what's the key to your success? You know, yesterday one boy asked me, he came to talk with me and he said, Pastor Koshi, what is the key to his success? I said, what's that? Success, what is that? What success? No. You know, you are a pastor. So how do you measure my success? I got only 200 over people. You know, there are pastors who got 20,000, they claim. So what's the success? How do you measure success? And he scratched his head and said, but you seem to be doing a lot of things for the Lord. I said, but how much did I do? I mean, there are so many pastors around me who did a lot more than me. So what is success? But you see, Pastor Kushi, you are doing some things. I say, yes, praise the Lord. What's the key to it? I say, key is with the Lord, not with me. He helps me. He saved me. I'm dead and gone. But He came and said, I love you with an everlasting love. Come to me. Give me your hand. Let me take it. You know, I was like the dead body in the tomb, like that of Lazarus. He came to the grave and said, Koshi, come out. And there comes Koshi. After that he said, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. I can preach a eloquent, well-constructed sermon to you. If the Spirit of God doesn't work in your heart, none of you will be saved. Where is my success? My dear brothers and sisters, let's remember something. Neither our Christian life nor any ministry that we do is done or achieved by sheer power of our decision or action. Man has no power or disposition to save himself or to thrive in things that pleases God. We are dead in sins. If not for the mercies of God that saved us and sanctifies us every day, this mind of ours will be cluttered with the lust of our flesh and pride of life. We can never be useful. We are dead. Now tell me, could there be a worse spiritual state than this? You are dead in sins. Could there be anything worse than this? We are the worst of the worst. A state from which we can never come out. No dead body comes out of the grave of its own. But when we come out, we are not taken out as dead bodies. We are taken out as alive unto God. Quickened That's what Paul says. When we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are we saved. Let me also warn you at this point of time. There are some of us here or in other places think that if we do some things that appear to be spiritual now and then we are spiritual. No, sir. No. There are preachers who are not saved, like Judas Iscariot. There are elders who are not saved, because Paul says to the Ephesian elders, from among you many grievous wolves shall arise. There are false apostles, there are false teachers, and there are false brethren inside the church. Now, this is a very big concern to me, that none of us will be in the Lord's church as hypocrites who are dead in sin and pretend to be alive. Now, if you are not risen with Christ, if you are not quickened by the Lord Jesus Christ, all your self-righteous things are filthy rags, good for nothing to be thrown away. Don't you come to Christ in the pride of what you do or what you give. I remember a lady, wife of an elder, who was in charge of a small fellowship group. The elder was in charge of the fellowship group. You know, sometimes when an elder is in charge, the wife is even more in charge. I am not against any elders or their wives here, but this is important for you to remember. I always tell my wife, your husband is a pastor, not you. I remind my wife, and she's here. Because there's a tendency. We can all of a sudden think, oh, this is mine, I must do it. And this is what happened. I was preaching in that fellowship group. After that, they all got together for a time of refreshment. And the elder's wife prepared the refreshment. Nice food. And all of a sudden she said, everybody come, let's pray. The elder is standing there. The preacher is standing there. And she said, everybody come, let's pray. And she started praying. Oh, so I also bowed my head. And then she suddenly said this, Lord, my husband and I are the head of this group. I said, what? I didn't say amen to that prayer. Bible says Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And this elder's wife says, I and my husband are the head. So what is she talking about? Just because she fixed a bit of refreshment. And I can tell you there are people like this in the church. Whether they are pastors or elders or pastor's wife or elder's wife or members. Move a chair only, then everybody must sit. All other chairs, not that one. If you arrange a chair and the poor child runs across and trip over a few chairs, and you go after the child as though you want to kill the child. You see all kinds of funny behavior from people who appear to be so spiritual. You better know something. If you try to do spiritual things when you are not awakened, even that which you do will be stained by your deadness. There are spiritually dead people who are very charitable. They give millions of dollars, but they are not born again. And people say, oh, he's so good. But how good? It's still stained with the sin. God is not pleased. Because when we think our services are rendered and God is pleased because of what I gave or what I did or what I said, God will be most displeased. If I were to finish the sermon and get down and say, Lord, how was it? You like it? I did quite good, huh, today. And do you know what? Everybody said it was a good message. So I'm sure you're quite pleased. When are you going to send me here again? Anytime, God, okay? All right. I mean, sometimes people behave this way. Am I worthy to carry this wonderful message? You know, Isaiah, after God called him to be a prophet, had this vision of God on his throne. And seraphims flying around and crying to God, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Immediately, Isaiah was struck down with a spiritual terror. And he says, Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. He suddenly realized God is so great, so holy. Who am I to take his word? Prophet. What make me a prophet? Mercy. On my own, woe is me. But your grace. And the Lord says, Who shall I send? He says, Here am I. Send me, Lord. There is a need for everyone. Whether it's Apostle Paul, that great apostle who wrote this letter, or this preacher who preaches this to you, or all of you are hearing me and getting ready to serve the Lord. Remember this. We are not here because of our goodness. We were dead in our sins. But He quickened us. So whether we utter a word or sing a song or play the piano or collect the offering or give certain gifts to certain work, let us remember it is the Lord who is helping us to do it. Our hand is in His hand. My mouth moves when the Spirit make me move. This is the Lord's work. I am with Him. Look at that expression one more, if you will, one more time. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, what? Together with Christ. Together with Christ. Our life is hid in Christ. We must sit with Him, we must walk with Him, we must, do everything with Christ. Our life is in Him. We know not anything without Christ. I will not go there if the Lord wouldn't go with me. I won't watch the thing if the Lord wouldn't watch with me. I don't read this thing if the Lord wouldn't read it with me. I won't do this if the Lord wouldn't do that with me. But if the Lord want me to do it, then I will do it. Not because I can do it, but He strengtheneth me to do. Like Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now, dear friends, that is very exciting because you know the resurrection power of Christ. It's unlimited. Nothing can stop that. The grave couldn't keep it. The rock that covered the face of the grave couldn't stop him. The Roman seal on the stone couldn't stop it. The Roman soldiers who guarded it couldn't stop it. All the wisdom of man perished. Jesus risen. He is risen. And to live with Him and to work with Him is the mightiest thing that any man can ever experience in this life. We are going to be with Him in heaven, but even now we are with Him. Jesus says, Abide in me. I will abide with you. Sit with me. Together with Christ. This is our hope. Blessed hope. Once we are saved, our life is to be with Him. Now therefore, may I challenge you this as I end my message. Thank Him for the salvation that He has given to you. By grace, R-E, saved by grace. What grace? Exceedingly great riches of His grace. Why is it given? That we may never be dead in sin, that we may be risen with Him and be His servants, co-laborers with God. We are heirs of God, joiners with Christ. We build His kingdom together with Him. May the Lord give you grace. Fear not, my dear brothers. There'll be oppositions, there'll be troubles, there'll be trials. By the power of Christ that is with us, we shall face all these. May the Lord encourage your souls. The riches of His grace, the inexhaustible riches of His mercy, the inexpressible greatness of His love, and also the immeasurable power of Christ who is risen is ours. May you be surrounded always with the knowledge of the greatness of His mercy, love and power, that you may rejoice in your service for Him. Let us pray.